The next Sunday is our small group launch and sign up Sunday. You can go online this week, eaglemont.info, and click on the small group button and see the small groups that are available, and they'll go live for registering next Sunday. But next Sunday, one of the most important Sundays in the year for what the life of our church looks like and comes to mean. And some of you, small group experience is a little scary. You've never been a part of one, or you had an experience and it wasn't so good. Somewhere else, of course. I'm only joking, because sometimes there can be I don't know how to describe it tactfully. I didn't prepare to say this, so I gotta just be careful. I remember being in a small group many years ago. It had nothing to do with the church. It just happened to be a different church. And there was just a bit of a disconnect with the, you know. And I didn't give up on small groups. I tried again. So if that's you, be encouraged. But next Sunday, be sure to be here in the gathering for small group sign up. Miriam is going to come and read the scripture from our Bible passage this morning. We're continuing in our John series, What a Good Shepherd is Willing to Do, from John chapter 10, verses 11 to 21.
I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd sacrifices his life for the sheep. A hired hand will run when he sees a wolf coming. He will abandon the sheep because they don't belong to him and he isn't their shepherd. And so the wolf attacks them and scatters the flock. The hired hand runs away because he's working only for the money and doesn't really care about the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my own sheep, and they know me, just as my Father knows me, and I know the Father. So I sacrifice my life for the sheep. I have other sheep, too, that are not in this sheepfold. I must bring them also. They will listen to my voice, and there will be one flock with one shepherd. The Father loves me because I sacrifice my life so I may take it back again. No one can take my life from me. I sacrifice it voluntarily. For I have the authority to lay it down when I want to and also to take it up again. For this is what my Father has commanded. When he said these things, the people were again divided in their opinions about him. Some said, he's demon-possessed and out of his mind. Why listen to a man like that? Others said, this doesn't sound like a man possessed by a demon. Can a demon open the eyes of the blind?
Thank you, Miriam. And for those that don't know, that's my best friend, bride, and partner in ministry. Thanks for sharing the word, reading the word of God with us this morning. And that question, can a demon open the eyes of the blind? It's just kind of left to hang out there. And of course, the assumed answer from John is no, Jesus is not a demon. And be sure you read the rest of the chapter in preparation for next Sunday, as Pastor Brennan will be teaching from verses 22 to 24. Jesus says, I am the good shepherd, as this passage begins, and he reiterates that in verse 14. It's actually one of seven I am statements of Jesus that appear only in the Gospel of John, actually. I am the bread of life. I am the door. I am the good shepherd. I am the resurrection and the life. I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the true vine. Did I hit them all? I don't know. But anyway, you can read through John and pick those up. All of this in stark contrast to the thief from verse 10, who wants to, as we talked about last week, do what? Steal, kill, and destroy. He really does. And considering this, we're very blessed that there is a good shepherd who loves us and wants to care for and protect us as part of his flock, and wants to lead us in this life and into the next to be forever with him. As Pastor Warren Wiersbe points out, that Jesus is also contrasting himself to the false shepherds who were in charge of the Jewish religious system of the day. And Jesus goes from there in this passage and describes three activities that a good shepherd does. here's one of them. I've done that. Thanks, God. Excuse the poor quality of the video, but thanks to Lena for the Instagram video you sent me. Three activities that a good shepherd does. First of all, the good shepherd protects his sheep. In verses 12 and 13 of the passage, Jesus talks about, of this chapter, Jesus talks about the hired hand who does not love the sheep. And so when a wolf comes, the hired hand takes off in fear and abandons the sheep. He doesn't care enough to risk his life to protect the sheep. Jesus is just wanting to make it clear. He's saying, I am not a hired hand. I just mentioned the I ams of Jesus. Well, here's an I am not. I am not a hired hand. Hired hands have their place, but we understand the difference between the true shepherd who loves and cares for and as we'll talk about, give his life for the sheep, and a hired hand who, you know, is doing what he's doing or doing what she's doing just for the paycheck. But that only goes so far. As Jesus refers to the reaction of the hired hand when there's imminent danger, namely that he runs away from the flock, of course, the implication is that the true shepherd does not do that. The true shepherd does not run away, but rather steps in the way to intercept, steps in the way of the danger to intercept it, whether it's a wolf or a bear or a thief. The shepherd is more than willing to take the hit for the well-being of the sheep. And when we say that, how can we not think of Jesus Christ stepping in and taking the hit of God the Father's just penalty, fair penalty, righteous penalty for sin, for our sin, for my sin? How can we not think of him stepping in and taking that hit for us? We would have been crushed under the wrath of God for our sin, but Jesus bore that judgment for us. How incredible, how giving, how truly shepherd-like is that? So that we could go free to live eternally with God, our great shepherd. Just a pure gift to us from God's gracious hand. And if you haven't received that gift today, you can in a moment. You don't have to wait till the end of this message. You can do it now. Say, God, I want your gift of eternal life. I want your salvation. I want you to be my shepherd. And like that, you're in God's family. Truly. Not that complicated. Oh, not necessarily easy to surrender, but it's not that complicated. Psalm 23 that we know well, Old Testament book of Psalms, is poetry and songs. In verse 4 and 5 there, it says, even when I walk through the darkest valley, and this is a shepherd writing this, right? Many of you know that. Most of you probably know that. David, the shepherd, he writes, even when I walk through the darkest valley, I will not be afraid, for you are close beside me. Your rod and your staff, they protect and comfort me. The rod and staff, instruments that the shepherd used, right? You prepare a feast for me in the presence of my enemies. You honor me by anointing my head with oil. My cup overflows with blessings. That's the experience of someone who is the recipient of a loving shepherd's care. Did you know that even the anointing of oil is a statement of God's protection? Through the lens of an actual, real, live shepherd. Philip Keller, maybe some of you have read the book. If you haven't, it's an old book, but I recommend it. It's a small book, an easy read, but it's called A Shepherd's Look at Psalm 23. It's very interesting. And that's where I picked this up. In that book, he talks about seasons when there are insects and certain types of flies that are just there and heavily populating the region and bothering the flock of sheep. These pests is what they are. Philip Keller writes, he says they try to lay their eggs, and this is his wording, kind of gross, but in the mucus of the nostril of the animal. And when they do that successfully, worm-like larvae, sounds great, hey, are created, and they can work their way up the nasal passage to the sheep's brain and cause intense irritation and inflammation to the point where the sheep will agonizingly start to beat their head against the rocks or trees. It's that torment that the shepherd attempts to stop by anointing them with oil that literally acts as a bug repellent. And so, anoint my head with oil. That idea has other. It's a metaphor that brings forth some other truths that we don't have time to go into. But anoint my head with oil is a phrase that reminds us of the attention to the details of our life by a caring shepherd. He doesn't want me beating my head against the rocks. There's a better way. As I allow him to care for me and lead my life, and you as well. Now, it's always important to clarify, and you hear me do this pretty regularly probably, but it's important to clarify that to protect, that we see in this picture of the shepherd in Psalm 23 and what Jesus is saying here in this passage before us today from John, that to protect does not mean that we will be completely shielded from trouble in our life in this world. The Good Shepherd's own words, as we've referred to more than once already in this series, but a good reminder nonetheless. John 16:33, where Jesus, our Good Shepherd, our Great Shepherd, said, "In this world, you will have trials and sorrows." Thanks, God. Just being honest, and I like that. We like that. In this world, you will have many trials and sorrows. John 16:33, Jesus said. But then there's an important last phrase of the same verse. But take heart, because I have overcome the world. And in that statement, as you follow him, he has made you an overcomer. You can make it through as you lean on him. And the ultimate victory is ours for eternity because of what Jesus has done and because of who he is. In the book Walking with God Through Suffering, the author writes about British shepherds who literally dunk their sheep into a huge vat of antiseptic liquid. And I mean, the shepherd must completely submerge them, completely holding the sheep's eyes, ears, nose under the surface of the liquid. It's obviously very frightening for the sheep, but as terrifying an experience as it is for the sheep, without that periodic treatment, they would become the victims of parasites and disease in that context. It's for their good. It's for their good, this not-so-fun experience. It's likely. Again, can't think that it's a comfortable experience for these animals, but it's for their good. One Christian author who witnessed this treatment wrote, "I've had some experiences in my life which have made me feel very sympathetic to these poor sheep going through this dunking process. It made me feel very sympathetic to these poor sheep. I couldn't figure out any reason for what I was going through, but I trusted the shepherd. As I watched the struggling sheep, I thought, if only there were some way to explain it to them. We too, he writes, have a good shepherd who's committed to his sheep, yet still sometimes allows things in our lives that are difficult or painful and that we cannot in the moment understand. And yet these difficult experiences are intended for our good and do result in our good if we trust the shepherd along the way. That's key. Romans 8:28 talks about this when Paul, the writer there, the apostle Paul or missionary Paul, he said, we know that God causes everything to work together for the good of those who love God and are called according to his purpose for them. And remember, his greatest good is not that new car without having to borrow money. That's smart, that's great, but that's not the good. The good is not even never any sickness. Can God heal? Can Jesus heal? Absolutely. We ask him, we pray, we need his strength. But the good, his greatest good for our lives, his greatest purpose for our lives is to shape us, to form us, as the Bible puts it, to form us into the character of Christ. You want to know God's will for your life? That's it. Well, there's a variety of things you can do, and God might have a specific plan. He may say, here's three options. The way you're wired, do any one of them. Just follow me with all your heart, no matter what you choose. The will of God, primarily for our life, every one of us, is that I grow to become more like Jesus in how I think, speak, spend money, give, act, react. That's a lifelong endeavor, isn't it? I'm finding it to be so. Of course, I've had more life than a lot of you. Yeah. Secondly, the good shepherd knows and loves his sheep, and they know him. I am the good shepherd, I know my own sheep, verse 14 and 15. Proof that they know him is that they have come to recognize and respond to his voice. And for time's sake, we'll skip ahead a little bit. You might say, well, I don't see the word love in this passage. But the word know, K-N-O-W, in the original language, connotes absolutely love and care. Within genuine and deep relationship. The Greek gnosko means to know experientially. In the Old Testament is an example of, in Genesis 4, it says that Cain knew his wife, and what happened? Had a baby. Oh, okay, that's the word, okay. That's here, the intimacy. Love relationship. Of course, that's the human example, but This is what's being talked about here by Jesus when he says, I know my sheep and they know me. It's not merely an intellectual knowledge. It's a relationship that's deep and intimate. Skip ahead to number 3, to slide 25 here. Thanks a lot. Aren't people with tech skills a blessing to us? Truly. Sound, live stream people, God bless you. The good shepherd dies willingly for the sheep. Dads, we would give our lives for our family, wouldn't we? Moms too, of course, but let me speak to dads for a moment, because I am one. The natural instinct that I believe God has put that within us to protect, to fiercely protect our family when they are threatened. Oh, hope it never is the case, of course, for any one of us, but it would lead us to die. I believe that. to die for our family. That's similar to how Jesus wants us, his sheep, to be protected from the enemy of eternal separation from him. And it's his death that secures our eternal protection from that tragic outcome. Jesus was willing to die for us. Four times that he says in this section, talks about that. Verse 11, the good shepherd sacrifices. He's talking about himself. These are words Jesus says. Verse 11, the good shepherd sacrifices his life for the sheep. Verse 15, I sacrifice my life for the sheep. Verse 17, the Father loves me because I sacrifice my life. Verse 18, no one can take my life from me. I sacrifice it voluntarily. Wow. Do you think this was an important message that Jesus wanted to be sure we really got? It's how much you're loved by the creator of the universe. He's willing to die for you so you wouldn't have to eternally. And death in this context simply means separation. Didn't want you to be separated from him for eternity. Breaks his heart. The sacrificial death of our good shepherd, Jesus, can be described in three words. And they all start with the letter V to help us remember. First of all, his death was voluntary. Voluntary. Jesus says about his life in John 10:18, no one can take my life from me. I sacrifice it voluntarily. For I have the authority to lay it down when I want to and also to take it up again. For this is what my Father has commanded. You see, from a human perspective, it looked like Jesus was executed by human hands. They were in control. They were powerful to do that. Well, Jesus is saying something a little bit different. From the divine perspective, the true perspective, he laid down his life willingly. There are numerous references to Jesus passing through in the midst of them. It's often said in leading up to the cross through Jesus, more near the end of his ministry, he just passed through them. Who's them? The religious leaders who wanted to take him out. But it's like, I don't know how it happened, but it appears. I wouldn't be surprised if in those moments, Jesus says what he says and it gets them riled up and angry and whatever the scenario was. It just seems to me like in some of those cases where he just passed through them and went his way when they wanted to kill him right there and then. It seems like God just supernaturally, he used his superpower. Jesus invisible? I don't know, but it's possible. But whatever the case, it was God's timing, not the timing of angry, vengeful human beings. There's the other phrase that if you've read the New Testament, you're familiar with, where his time had not come yet. It was up to him when he would die. His life was not taken, it was given. His death was also vicarious. That's a word used as a theological word, which simply means acting for another, doing something for someone else. Verse 11 says Jesus sacrifices his life for the sheep, you and I, taking God's just punishment for our sin upon himself. Romans 5:8, another great verse out of Romans, brings this out clearly, where Paul wrote, God demonstrated his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Vicarious, for me. He did that for you and I. Thirdly, his death was victorious. It was voluntary, it was vicarious, and it was victorious. It really was. It brought victory over the effects and the result, the eternal result of sin, which again is that separation from God. Here is a very important description from the writer of Hebrews in chapter 2, verse 14 and 15. Only as a human being could he die, Jesus obviously. And only by dying could he break the power of death. Only in this way could he set free, there's the victorious part, only in this way could he set free all who have lived their lives as slaves to the fear of dying. Interesting, hey? It's a terrible way to live, with a fear of death. Maybe some of you are gripped by that, Christian or not. Don't have to be. Elsewhere in the New Testament, the same writer, Paul, said, "Death, where is your sting?" Because of what Jesus has done, death has no sting or power. But there's those who have not yet been set free by Jesus Christ, who live, it says here, with the fear of dying. Our shepherd Jesus loved us enough to free us from that and a lot of other stuff. Maybe you have that fear of dying, and maybe it's because you've not surrendered your life to Christ. Again, in a moment, you can do that, and God can take that fear from you. And really, based on what the Bible says, based on what God says in His Word, there is no need for the fear of dying to grip our hearts. Really, there isn't. Our good shepherd Jesus came to lay down His life for you so that you could know life that is rich, that is fulfilling, not pain-free, not trouble-free. That was never promised, as I've said already, as the Word of God says. But that it's also eternal. Eternal. That's the gift that the good shepherd wants to give you. And maybe for you, this is your first time. Today might be the first time that you open your heart and your life and receive that gift from the hand of the shepherd. If you haven't, I hope that you will today. And then as we place our trust in Christ and what He did on the cross, knowing that He resurrected by God's power to prove He has the authority and the power to take care of sin and any issue in my life, right? His perfect righteousness is, at that point, as we surrender and trust, is credited to us. It's a great exchange. My sin that keeps me separated from God, my sin exchanged for His righteousness, so that God the Father, the righteous, holy judge of the universe, looks at me and sees the righteousness of Christ. Wow. That's amazing. And that is what opens the door for me to be in God's forever family. Acts 4:12, as we close, puts it this way: salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to us, given to mankind, by which we must be saved. So I ask you, do you know that name? Do you know, really know that name? Do you know, personally know, the Good Shepherd, Jesus? It's the most important question that anyone could ask you today or ever. Do you know how far He was willing to go and how far He did go to bring you His eternal salvation and welcome you into His flock, His family? We've talked about it this morning. I don't need to repeat it. How you answer these questions will determine where you'll spend eternity. It's big stuff, isn't it? It really is. Would you surrender to Him today if you haven't? I give you that. I'm just inviting you to do so. Would you ask Him in this moment to be the forgiver of your sin and the leader of your life? And in that moment, expressed faith in something and someone you don't fully understand. But that's not an impediment to stepping across that line of faith and saying, "God, I know You're there. I know You love me. I surrender to You. I give You my life. I give You my eternity. Please be the forgiver of my sin as You want to be, and the leader of my life. I want to walk with You as my good shepherd." I'm going to ask you just to bow your heads and close your eyes. And Christians, I'm going to ask you to just pray with me, because there might be somebody in this room or engaging online right now that is in the place of making a decision that is not only life-altering, but eternity-altering. That's what we're talking about, as I said already. And so I want to give you an opportunity, just to, if you're wanting to surrender to Christ this morning, just to look my way, raise your hand quickly. I'm going to include you in prayer. I'm not going to invite you forward or, call you out or anything like that. But I want to give you that opportunity at the end of a message like this. How could I not? Or if you're engaging online, there'll be a QR code or here on the screen too. You can let us know that you made that commitment today. But so that I can pray for you as we close, I'd love the opportunity to do that if you're in the place of making that commitment of your life to Christ right now. I'll give you that opportunity. Just look my way, and raise your hand, and I'll include you in prayer. Anybody today? Thank you, ma'am. God bless you. That's awesome. Great commitment you've just made. And based on what the New Testament says, heaven is celebrating that decision, that commitment, point of surrender for you. Way to go. Anyone else? There might be some of you engaging online that you are exploring. And again, I say, I just commend you for that. Keep asking your questions. You owe it to yourself to do that. So God, I just pray right now, and as other believers in this room, join me in these moments of praying for people in spiritual process and discovery of who you are, God, and what you've offered them by surrendering your life on the cross for us. I pray the truth of that would be crystal clear and would draw many people who don't yet know you to yourself. And Lord, we thank you for this lady in our gathering today. You know her situation, you know her name, you know her story, you know her heart, you know her hurts, you know her doubts and questions. And so I pray, we together right now pray for her, that she would sense and experience your love and your grace. And in this moment of surrender for her, that she would know beyond any doubt that she's your child. In this moment, simply by trusting you, simply by receiving that gift of eternal life and forgiveness that you offer her now, we thank you. We thank you for your work in her life. And God, the rest, those of us in this room who want to follow you as our shepherd, help us to do that faithfully and to grow in what it means to trust you in everything that life brings us.